Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that very much. Okay, let's open the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the true teacher. Now let's begin with a word of prayer. Once again, Heavenly Father, it is a pleasure and a joy to assemble ourselves with others who are like-minded to worship you in spirit, the Holy Spirit, in truth of who and what you are. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, two Sundays ago, Judith and I were gone. Last Sunday, we had Jody Brown, and they did an excellent job in teaching the Word of God. And so this Sunday, we're going to complete our study in dealing with the blood of Christ. But it's been so long since we've been in it, I want to remind you where we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved born-again believers, flee idolatry. I speak as to wise men. We're going to be studying wisdom in the second class this morning in Colossians chapter 1. I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless, a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break, a sharing in the body of Christ? Now, so this took us to a study dealing with the blood of Christ. People, you don't know it. I don't know how you'd not know it, but the world's in a mess. And all over the world. And in all respects, Christianity is in a mess. There are just so many different gospels, different movements under the Christian umbrella, and people, you're just going to have to decide, and I think it's going to get worse later on this year, but it doesn't matter whether your candidate wins or loses. We're going to have to get oriented to Jesus Christ and who and what he is and make him the center of our life, our reason for living and breathing, and making the decisions that we make each day. And part of this deals with the all-important phrase, the blood of Christ. And we have already seen that many people believe it refers to the literal blood. And that really doesn't affect their salvation. But we want to have a correct biblical understanding of the phrase, the blood of Christ. And that's what we're doing in our study right now, trying to get a biblical understanding of that phrase, not a humanistic view. And so just to orient, we dealt with point one, definition and description, and there we dealt with the problem of how it's been misunderstood. Point two, the animal blood of the Old Testament, which is so crucial. You're not going to understand the blood of Christ without correctly understanding animal blood of the Old Testament. Roman numeral 3, animal blood, therefore, became a major issue in understanding the blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, animal blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That took us to Roman numeral 4, the blood of the animal contains the soul or life of the animal. Roman numeral 5, in the New Testament, four doctrines of soteriology, salvation, are included in the phrase, the blood of Christ. It's amazing, one of those kind of deals. The blood of Christ refers to his literal blood. Well, what does it refer to? Well, it refers to his physical death. No, it refers to some major doctrines that we need to understand. The doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of reconciliation, the doctrine of propitiation, and the doctrine of justification. Roman numeral 6, in the Old Testament sacrifices, animal blood was literally and actually shed on the altar, causing the physical death of the animal. The physical death of the animal on the altar then was a shadow portraying the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Roman numeral 7, different animals could be offered. Now we went through some of the different animals. Roman numeral 8, this ritual was a representative analogy. You have a literal analogy, a representative analogy. What we're studying is a representative analogy of what happened on the cross to Jesus Christ in his spiritual death. Roman numeral 9, biblical understanding of animal blood. Here we have to go through and understand the life of the animal is in the blood of the animal. Then that took us to, that was a long one. Boom, 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 boom. Really long. Very long. Too long. That brings us to Roman numeral 10. Representative analogy is completed in Hebrews 13, 11, and 12. The representative analogy, what happened in the Old Testament, representing what happened on the cross, is completed, and this is stated in Hebrews chapter 13, 11, and 12. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest was an offering for sin or burned without outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And we dealt with other passages in that regard. That brings us to Roman numeral 11. Another too long doctrine. I got to go back and redo this. It's too long. I need to have 40 points rather than 1 point, 4 or 5 pages. I see where we left off 3 weeks ago. Now, let me go back and get this oriented. All right, Roman numeral 9 was biblical understanding of the animal blood, Leviticus 17:10 and 11, and took us into the study of Kippur and Nephesh, and which deals with the life. And let's see, Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17, animal blood, Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17. And then that took us to Roman numeral 10, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verses 11 and 12. And this is where we left off. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of point 13. I am going to go back and redo this. I won't go back and redo the teaching for a while. But we get lost on these kind of things. But we're in point C, propitiation. Okay, Roman numeral 10, the blood of Christ. The representative analogy is completed in Hebrews 13, 11, and 12. And we studied those verses and noted several things about them. Verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. Now, people, we have to understand why we're here. I want to get back to where I mainly wanted to think about was our lives in America right now. It's not about politics. It's not about economics. It's about Jesus Christ. Is he important to you? Is he a center of your life? Is he your reason for living? So this is dealing with production for Jesus Christ, which is why we're studying this book of Colossians. All right. Then, let's see. First question, why does the heavenly tabernacle need to be cleansed due to the very presence of God himself? And then we went through several points in discussing spiritual death and things in that regard. All right. The figurative blood of Christ. The figurative blood of Christ. Oh, this is it. The figurative blood of Christ. The figurative blood of Christ refers to his spiritual death on the cross, which is the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ during the first Advent. Two, the literal blood of Christ refers to his physical or somatic death on the cross. And because of the work of the first Advent was completed by his spiritual death. His spiritual death completed the work of salvation, therefore the physical death could occur. Point three, Christ died twice on the cross. He died spiritually, and then he died physically. Point four, spiritual death. Point five, spiritual death of Christ looks backward to sin. Six, physical or somatic death of Christ looks backward to his finished work on the cross. Seven, the figurative blood of Jesus Christ is associated with several categories of his saving work on the cross. A, redemption. So we noted some things in dealing with redemption. Ephesians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:18, and then 1 Peter 2:24. B, reconciliation toward mankind. Man is reconciled to God because of the spiritual death of Christ on the cross and his work, faith in him. Ephesians 2:13, Colossians 1:20. And now we are where we left off three Sundays ago. C, propitiation. Propitiation is toward God, the work of Christ on the cross toward God. God the Father is satisfied or propitiated with the death of our Lord. He is not satisfied with our works. He is satisfied with the works of Christ on the cross. He is satisfied with what Christ did in his spiritual death on the cross, paying the debt of sin. There's a strong movement under the Christian umbrella about universalism. Everyone is saved. People, that is a blasphemy to God's righteousness. This overlooks the fact that he is a righteous God. And they just say, well, his righteousness is all consuming of all the sin. No, it cannot be. That is not righteousness. Righteousness cannot have fellowship with unrighteousness. So propitiation is very important. And this is found in Romans 3:24. So let's open the Word of God to Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Romans 3:24, we're studying propitiation. Propitiation is God satisfied with the work of Christ on the cross. Romans 3:24, 25, and 26. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift, freely given, without payment. That's the whole point of a gift. By his grace, gift and grace go together, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, mercy seat, in his blood through faith, faith in Jesus Christ. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. He cannot just forget them. They have to be taken care of. Universalism doesn't solve all these problems of God's righteousness. They ignore it. For all practical purposes, they ignore it, or they give a false definition of righteousness. Verse 26, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Christ Jesus. Now, if we want to take even longer, I at this point would go back to the 10 questions of Job. And one of the questions of the 10 questions of Job is, does God nullify his own righteousness in dealing with sin? And that's what this verse deals with. I say the righteousness at the present time, that he might be just. God has to be just in how he deals with things, how he deals with us, how he deals with sin. He has to be just. Our God is a pure God and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, the sprinkling of blood on the mercy seat indicated that God was holding back judgment of sins until the cross of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is called the mercy seat. Jesus Christ on the cross is called the mercy seat. And God publicly displayed him. The mercy seat in the Holy of Holies was a demonstration of God's propitiation, our saving work of Christ on the cross, related to the blood, spiritual death of Christ. Propitiation is sometimes called expiation. E-X-P-I-A-T-I-O-N. Expiation means to make complete, satisfaction, to purify, and is synonymous with the word propitiation. So the two words convey the same theology. This brings us to point D. Point D, justification. Justification. Romans 5:9. Let's look at Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood. All right? That's not his physical blood. That's his spiritual death on the cross. Much more then, even more important and above that, having already been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath of God through him. That is, through Jesus Christ. All right? We shall be delivered from punishment through him, is what the passage says. All right? This brings us to D, justification, Romans 5:9. Brings us to E, sanctification. Sanctification. People, there are so many doctrines involved in our salvation. No, you do not have to know them to be saved. You do not have to know them. Can't even pronounce them at 7 years old. But you can understand that he died for you and you believe in him and you're saved. But we want to have a full understanding, fuller understanding of what happened on the cross. That's what these doctrines deal with. Propitiation, justification, and now sanctification. And these are things, people, that we can give thanks for. These are things when you're discouraged and despondent with the world, just sit down. Open your Bibles and go through what Christ has already provided for you. And the things of this world will go into the shadows. They'll be unreal to you. What will be important to you and real to you is Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for you on the cross, what he has done for you in reference to God. It comes down at camp next month. The theme of camp, when they first said it, I went, but it's really super. Do you believe? Do you believe in God? And people, if you truly believe, it should make a difference in your life. It should make a difference in your daily life. It should make a difference in the ups and downs of your life. It should make a difference of whatever happens politically in the world. It should make a big difference in your soul. Do you believe God has a plan for you? Do you believe that Christ took care of these things on the cross? And if you truly believe it, make a difference in your soul. Make a difference in your life. Make a difference in your talk. What you say and how you say it makes a big difference. So here we're dealing with sanctification is also related to the blood of Christ or the spiritual death of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I really enjoyed last week how Jody shared with you. He had told me some time ago his wonderful journey. And he's just done a marvelous job in dealing with his people. That when he first started, they didn't even have a Bible. Now, there was a Bible in a lot of the church racks. And he took those Bibles out and put in New American Standard. Amen to that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And then he went from that, okay, open your Bible, to page, and then he had given the page where he was going to be on. And more he saw them take out their Bible, open the page, okay, preacher, we're doing it. And now some of them own their own Bible, bring their own Bible, and then he taught them There's a page in the Bible called Table of Content. It's not divinely inspired. It's God made up by man. But you can find where all the books are that God did give us. And so now they did that. They started looking at the Table of Content. And now they're more familiar with some of the books when he goes over and teaches a book. They know how to turn right to it. That is just astounding to you and to us here. We've been doing that for years. Big deal. It is a big deal. It's a very big deal that someone went and bought their own Bible so that they could have it. That someone now knows how to find places in the Bible. That is just astounding. That is just marvelous. That is wonderful. And Hebrews chapter 13, you should have found it by now, even if you had to look at the table of content. All right. Well, mine are in my type notes, so I don't know. All right. Hebrews chapter, and in my big print Bible, my goodness gracious, let me tell you what page it is in my big print Bible. It's page 368. But that's in a big print New American Standard. All right. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 12. Verse 12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood. Now, we have to understand what sanctification means, what being sanctified means, and then through his own blood. His own blood, not animal blood, his own, and it is unique that it speaks of the spiritual death of Jesus Christ, suffered outside the gate. Now, this is important. How many times have we seen that over outside the gate, outside the walls, outside of Jerusalem? Because that's where you sent the sinner. The sinner was sent outside the city. So he had to bear the sins of the world outside the city. Through judgment of his blood, we are set apart. That's being sanctified. Sanctified is you're once here, and now you're over here. Now you're over here, and you're set apart for the use of God, to be used by God. That's what this word now means. It means you're set apart. Every one of you are set apart. I don't care what the government thinks of you. I don't care what anyone thinks of you. I don't even care what your husband, wife, family, parents, children think of you. Before God, you are set apart. You are set apart to Him. Now, living the Christian life, a whole other story. Coming off of that. But as a person, positionally, we are set apart. Sanctification means relationship with the holiness of God. God judged our sins on the cross, and we received the righteousness of God forever and are therefore justified or sanctified. We're justified, and if you're justified, you're sanctified. This is where you are, and you can't lose it. It's just amazing to me how many Christians want to take away people's salvation. Oh, you can lose your salvation. And they want to do that. They pride in that. They want to have it as a club. If you don't do what God wants, you're going to lose your salvation. Beat you over the head with it. What a horrible view of God. That God comes along and takes away and gives back and takes away and gives back. Because I want to tell you something. There are a lot of people that are like yo-yos in their Christian life all through their life. One day they're high in Jesus. The next day they're low in sin. Then they're back in high in Jesus, back in low in sin. So when they're high in Jesus, God gives it to them. They're low in sin, God takes it away. Boy, he's busy taking away. That isn't God, people. That isn't God. You're saved. You're in him. Now, he doesn't waste his time taking away anything. He may try to discipline you up a little bit. It's like you ran a little bit. Give you a little discipline. But he's going to take away your salvation. You're sanctified, and it means a relationship permanently with God received at the point of salvation. This brings us to point 8 under our study. In Hebrews 9, let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 now, 13 and 14. You're in Hebrews 13. Look back a few pages to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 is a picture of representative analogy. Representative analogy. The Old Testament represents what happened literally on the cross. So Hebrews 9, let's read verses 13 and 14. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of the heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? Why am I here? To serve a living God. This morning in Colossians, we're going to start studying good works. What does it mean, good? What does good works mean? These kinds of things we're going to be looking at. This is why we're here. It's amazing, Paul's prayer, and I pray when I study at my desk that I'm able to convey to you the flow of Paul's prayer. It is an unbelievable prayer in dealing with our lives and why we're here. Why, when you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, why didn't God just immediately take us home? If we have eternal salvation, if we have eternal sanctification, if we have eternal justification, why not just rip us off and take us home? Because we're here for good works. We got to understand what that means and how to do that. It's just so important that, and I just pray fervently that the Spirit can open my eyes how to show you the flow of this super prayer by Paul. In fact, look at Colossians chapter 1. I know I'm drifting from our study, but look at Colossians 1. And I just want us to read together two verses, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, okay, here's the reason now. Since the day we heard of it, that is of your faithfulness, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled. May, some of you will, some of you will not. Some believers will be filled with the knowledge, some will not. Depends on your attitude toward a church where they teach the Word of God. That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will for you, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now watch. Why does He pray that you will be filled with knowledge of His will in spiritual wisdom and understanding? So that you may walk, that is live, in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God throughout your whole life. People, you never get too old to study the Word of God. You never get too old. I love old people in an old folks' home who love to have the Bible read to them. I love them. Just lie there and let you read it to them. It gives them peace. It brings back wonderful memories. It gives them hope. Gives them assurance. But you never grow too old to grow in the knowledge of God. And I'll tell you this, you never learn too much either. Some people think I've learned all I need to learn. No, you haven't. The fact that you say that lets me know you don't know anything. So this is the beauty of this. So look, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of Him. I prayed all these things for this purpose, that you walk, live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit, what does that mean? Good work, what is that? And increasing in the knowledge of God, you know what that means. Okay, let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That brings us to point 9. In the Old Testament, the ritual, teaching by God, the sprinkling of blood, was the means whereby the person who had sinned was ceremoniously unclean. He was ceremoniously clean. Just ceremoniously, not literally, not really, but it was to teach them what would happen if they believed in Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. What the literal blood of the animal sacrifice accomplished under the ritual plan in the Old Testament, the work of Christ on the cross completed it in reality. And that's why we have the phrase, the blood of Christ, in the New Testament. And finally, point 10, the figurative blood of Christ equals redemption plus justification plus reconciliation plus propitiation. And there is the summation of what the figurative blood of Christ is all about. Redemption, justification, reconciliation, propitiation, and sanctification. You put those together and you have what happened on the cross. This brings us to major point 11. We're nearing the end. Roman numeral 11. In point 10, dealt with representative analogy of the blood of Christ. Point 11 looks at the physical death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Got to deal with it. He died physically. So point 1, he had to die physically before he could be resurrected from the body, from the grave. So he had to die physically so that he could be raised from the dead. He had to have a resurrected body before he could ascend into heaven. He had to have a resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God before he could become the head of the church. So the uniqueness of the church age is directly related to the literal blood of Christ, physical death, spiritual death on the cross. Now let me repeat all of that. Subpoint 1 under Roman numeral 10, or Roman numeral 11. Roman numeral 11, it looks at the physical death of Christ on the cross. Subpoint 1, he had to die physically that he might be resurrected. He had to be resurrected that he might ascend. He had to ascend and be seated at the right hand of God before he could become the head of the church. So the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the uniqueness of in the church age is directly related with the blood of Christ. Point 2. 1 John 5. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5. If you can find Revelation, you can find 1 John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I think one of my biggest regrets in my life is that I know I will not have time to teach every book of the New Testament. And there are just phenomenal things in 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. But I don't know that I'm going to get to teach them, especially at the rate I go. Now, if I covered a chapter of time, we might get some of them completed. But even then, we wouldn't get them all, so why rush? All right. Now, point 2, 1 John 5, verse 6. 1 John 5, verse 6. This is the one, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came by water and blood. Jesus Christ, not only with water only, but with water and with blood. Verse 7. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8. For there are three that bear witness, Spirit, water, and blood, and three These three are in agreement. Now, this explains our study in chapter 19 of Leviticus, of John. Therefore, let me just read it to you. Verse 32, therefore soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other men who were crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he had already died, he was already dead, they did not break his leg. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. And he who has borne witness, and his witness is true, and he knows this is that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. Now, he did not bleed to death from the cross. The blood of Christ speaks of his spiritual death. So let's take up some summary points of these two verses. One, the Holy Spirit is the first testimony. The water is the second testimony. The blood is the third testimony. Now, if we look back at John, 1 John 5, 6 through 8, John chapter 19, verse 35, after John saw the blood clots and serum, remember he stood there with his mother, with Jesus' mother beneath the cross and saw all of this. John saw the blood clots and serum gush out of our Lord's cavity. He said, and he who has seen, that's the Apostle John, and what did John see? Water and blood. And has borne witness, and his, meaning John's, witness is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. We have an eyewitness here. In other words, what John describes in John 19, 30-34 is completely accurate and becomes a testimony to the importance of Christ's physical death and becomes a testimony to the importance of Christ's resurrection. He had to die physically. And see, what we're dealing with here is that people like to say, he didn't die. He didn't die. They took him off the cross and he walked around after that. He died. John's a witness of it. He is dead. You understand that, people? He's dead. I'm an eyewitness of this fact. So that he rose again is baffling to the miracles. Okay. So Christ died physically on the cross. The importance of his true humanity, the importance that just as Jesus Christ had that resurrected body and remarkable mobility, so we too one day will have the same resurrected body just like he had. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of death. Now, we don't want to die before our time. Some people do. Poor James is always talking about how he's going to die. He's not feeling well, so we want to be in prayer for him. He's really sick this morning. I even talked to him, and I said, well, you sound like you're going to die. But we're all going to die. But that's a wonderful thing. It's a change of address. That's all death is. It's a change of an address. Changing from here to heaven. That's all death is. Leaving this earth, going home to be with the Lord. That's not bad at all. Don't be afraid of death. Christ died that we don't have to be afraid of death. Christ rose again. We can look forward to our resurrection. Being with him forever in a body just like his. That's just amazing. When you think about death, and you say, the thing about old age. Think about old age. You know, at 35, even at 74, I'm not ready to die. I'm still physically well. But I think in a year or two or 6 months from now, when I'm really old, whatever that may be, I'll be ready to go home. That's one thing about old age. That wonderful old woman that reared me, she looked up at me in the bed, and she said, Wow, this isn't living. Why didn't he just take me home? This isn't living. Can't take care of myself. Can't get up. Can't do this. Just lying here. What is this? She was ready to go home. She knew she was going to go home with the Lord. She didn't like the way that her body was right then. Ready to go home. That's one of the beauties of old age. Don't ever damn old age. It's a beauty. I'm ready to go home. I'm ready to go home, Lord. Can't even take care of myself. Let me go home to my Savior. Let me go home to my friends. Let me go home to where I belong. I'm just a visiting here. I'm trespassing. I'm an alien here. Let me go to my real home. So don't ever worry about death or be fearful of it. Don't desire it before your time. Because if you desire it before your time, people, you miss out on the wonders of God's blessing for you. As long as you are alive, God has a plan for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God? Do you believe the will of God? Do you believe that God has a plan for you? Then don't desire to die. Don't desire to go home before he's ready. See? Okay, Lord, I'd rather go home, but you've got me here, so give me the patience and the wisdom to handle this. Got a great email this morning. I wish I was as readily with my overhead as I should be. But it was just beautiful. It said, patience and wisdom go together. And it showed this big dog, and there's his food plate, and there was a skunk eating his food. So his wisdom is, I'm not going to bother that. Patience is, I'll wait till he's through. See? So wisdom and patience go together. And I thought that was beautiful. So people, we just want to be in the plan of God. That's the idea that we're dealing with here. By comparing John 19:35 with the text of 1 John 5:7, and you got to compare the two, we have a perfect picture of plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, this tenet, this ideal of John's words, blood and water, and the Holy Spirit, it did not make him write blood, clots, and serum. He did not waive John's human intelligence, nor his individuality, nor did the Holy Spirit mess with his literary style. The Holy Spirit did not dictate to John. John was permitted to record with perfect accuracy what he observed and recorded in the Greek of John 19:30-35, blood and water was all John wrote. And that's all that John saw. Perfectly accurate. We understand that this was a sign that our Lord did not bleed to death. Anyone would have known that even if they didn't understand it was the blood clots or serum, that all the blood couldn't be have gushed out if there was no blood there. But since there was blood inside his body, it came out. So, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, 1 John 5:7, verifies what John recorded in John 19:30-35. In other words, 1 John 5:7 verifies what John recorded in John 19:35 and what John actually saw and why the Holy Spirit recorded it in the Word of God. Brings us to point three. The third testimony, 1 John 5:8, the testimony of the blood of Christ, for there are three that bear witness, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, water, literal water, and the Word and blood, and the three are in agreement. All right, A, water is reference to the Word of God, as in Ephesians 5:26, being sanctified by water of the Word. Titus 3:5, James 1:18, 1 Peter 1:23. Water is used in several ways. We've already seen it used for serum. It also used many times in the Bible for literal water. Water is also used in figurative ways. for the Holy Spirit in John 7, 37-39. Water is used for the concept of salvation. Isaiah 55:1, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water and drink, referring to the gospel for salvation. Water is used to represent the gospel in John 3:5. Now, in 1 John 5:9, we have the testimony of God the Father. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. People that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God do not believe God. They do not trust God. If you believe God and trust God, then you believe Jesus is his Son. Okay, we've got just time enough for point 12, closing. Don't say amen, don't applaud. Just be, hold your applause, and we'll take point 12. Application of the blood of Christ. Application of the blood of Christ. One, the blood of Christ applies to salvation according to Revelation 1:5. The blood of Christ applies at salvation, Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Referring to his spiritual death. So the application is, believing in Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Every animal sacrifice in the Old Testament looked forward to the literal sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Secondly, the blood of Christ has application to spiritual recovery from sin. Now, if you don't understand accurately how you recovered from sin, you're going to have trouble with this one. By faith alone. By faith alone. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in light, that is by faith in the Holy Spirit, as he himself is in the light, Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit, we have fellowship with one another. One another is important, Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, spiritual death, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. Not because of confession, but because of faith. Just as it did in your salvation. Don't all of a sudden switch and turn it into works. Faith at salvation in the blood of Christ. Faith in the spiritual recovery. Three, the blood of Christ is application in the Eucharist, the Lord's table. Let's look at Matthew 26. We got time. So look in your Bibles at Matthew 26. And we're going to read 26 through 28. Matthew 26, 26. And while they were eating Passover, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, representative of my body. Eating of the bread, picture of faith in Christ. Verse 27, and when he had taken a cup, Passover is over, and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this represents my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it paid for all, but only those who believe are benefactors. Drinking of the cup, picture of faith. The bread was used in place of the lamb, now representing the body or humanity of Christ. We don't crucify him again. The cup represents the new covenant, the spirit-filled life. Eating and drinking are both non-meritorious functions in life, which all kinds of people can do. The new covenant to the church is in effect because of the blood of Christ, because of his spiritual death on the cross. Hebrews 9:20. This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded you. This explains in a greater detail, including the purpose of the Eucharist, given in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 22 and following. We're studying 1 Corinthians 10, dealing with the Eucharist. We'll continue it in 1 Corinthians 11. The application of the Eucharist is to remember Christ, to focus your attention on Him, to concentrate on His purpose. The doctrine of remembrance is very important in the taking of the Eucharist. Now, so, we've done all this study. I believe you. I believe the blood refers to spiritual death. But so many people believe it's literal. And I don't want to convince them. I'm not going to be able to convince them. Just for my own soul. So here's how I'm closing this whole study. This is the Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament and other early literature by William Arndt and Gingrich. Now, in Dallas Seminary, and I suppose in many seminaries and Bible schools, this is the basic dictionary, lexicon, that is used. And on page 22, dealing with the word ima, the word for blood, it says literal. Point one, literal. Human blood. Then it says two, figurative. Figurative. This is the dictionary. We have a discussion and we have a conflict with the word. We got to go there. Well, I don't believe the dictionary. Well, then I can't talk with you. If you don't want to believe the dictionary, then okay. We're through. Having said that, parentheses, they're changing words in the dictionary now. Words that they used to have in Webster's dictionary with God and different things in it, no longer that way. They're rewriting the dictionary. But having said that, if we can't agree on a dictionary, so here's the dictionary. One, figurative, or literal. Two, figurative. Under figurative, as a seat of life. The seat of life. That's A. B, blood and life as an expiatory sacrifice, especially of the blood of Christ as a means of expiation. Figurative. So I just wanted you to know all that I've been giving you, I didn't make up. This came right out of the lexicon. And all you do is study. When you study the Bible, you study lexicons, you study word meanings. It's very important. In fact, how you study words is very important. And you don't just take a word and use it one way. You've got to understand the context. Understand what the Greek word means. Understand the context. Some context, it talks about the literal blood. Some context, it talks about the figurative blood. If it's figurative, what is it talking about? It's talking about life. Physical life, spiritual life, but it's talking about life. So just wanted to end with a reference to that. And so you have the page number and all. So next Sunday now, we'll be back in 1 Corinthians 11. Remember, that's where we are, 1 Corinthians 11. So we'll be back there next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've learned that there is so much involved in the phrase, the blood of Christ. There are so many doctrines. Old Testament, New Testament. So demanding to clearly understand this biblical phrase. Father, we don't have a platform in which we're trying to support the whole with a denomination or some platform. Just want your spirit to open our eyes to things going on in the Bible. The truth from your word. That's what we're looking for. That's what we desire. Pray, Father, your spirit will now take the things we've seen in dealing with the blood of Christ and to settle in our souls. Give us a spiritual energy, a vitality, every time we think of the blood of Christ. Not only for our salvation, our sanctification, our lives. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name, for His glory. Amen.